are looking at the fourth topic in our introductory course, which is following on from the subject of growth, the hindrance to Christian growth. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 1, says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And what he means by this is, who has stopped your advance? This is the real tragedy for many believers. They begin well in the Christian life, but they falter and they fall away. And they never therefore achieve what God has for them to achieve. They rob themselves of great joy and they rob themselves of eternal reward because they never grow up. So Christian growth has this other side to it. While Paul says, and while we have Peter saying, grow as a Christian, develop as God intends you to, we have this warning on the other side of people who don't. And so Paul to the Galatians says, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has stopped your advance? Who has thrown a spanner in your spiritual works, as we would say today? Who has stopped you moving as you began to move? And who has therefore robbed you of your eternal reward and of the great joy that is yours if you do go on to full Christian maturity? Why do people fail at this point? Well, there's two reasons. The first we've already looked at, and the second we've looked at. The first, sin. Sin in the believer's life stops your spiritual life dead in the tracks. Secondly, we have lack of doctrine applied in the life. So firstly, it's sin. It's something negative. And then finally, it's lack of doctrine. You lack the positive. So by being in a situation of sin, you have quenched or grieved the Spirit, who can no longer teach you and guide you and show you the path. By not feeding the Spirit, by not giving the Holy Spirit the truths of God's Word, by not feeding on doctrine, you have robbed the Spirit of the agency whereby he works, that is the Word of God. As John 16 points out, the Holy Spirit works upon the Word of God. And so if you stop the Spirit's work because of sin, if you grieve or quench the Spirit, you won't grow. And then even if you have dealt with sin in your life, but if you don't feed on God's Word, if you don't hear his Word, if you don't believe it, if you don't take it into your life, there'll be no growth either. So sin must be dealt with, and doctrine must be taken into your life. This brings up this whole question of faith rest. So let's begin our study here with Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. This is a favorite passage of mine, which I cover many times in the Bible school curriculum. And I cover it many times because of its importance. It brings up the entire subject of faith and failure. Why Christians don't get to the place God wants them to be in their lives. And this is preeminently because they don't mix God's word with faith. They are left with sin in their life, and they add to their sin ignorance of God's word and disobedience to the word they know. This is why people miss out. Let's have a look. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What a tragedy it is in these verses. Here we have believers in the Exodus generation, but it's been repeated down the centuries. believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved individuals who saw God's work, who heard his word, but when God said do something, they didn't do it. They didn't mix the word of God with faith. They didn't really believe God's word, and they wasted their lives, and in the end, the Lord took them home under discipline. Many Christians lose the great eternal rewards that God has for them in eternity. Oh, they're still in eternity. You don't lose your salvation, but the scriptures do teach loss of reward. And many Christians rob themselves not only of joy in time, but reward in eternity, like the Exodus generation did, by failing to use what God has given them. And the reason for this, verse 2 of chapter 4, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Lack of faith rest, not believing in God's word, not resting on his promises. And of course, no believer has an excuse. God has provided his mighty word. He has provided and always will provide Bible teachers. But the question is, will people turn up to hear the word? Then, when they turn up to hear it, will they believe what they hear? Or will they turn to their viewpoint rather than God's? A lot of people have the philosophy, you know, why trust God when you can think up something for yourself? Well, that is not the Christian way. The Christian way is to hear God's word, to believe it, to apply it, to mix the word with faith, to get it into practice in your life. Now, a lot of people, as I say, will hear. A lot of people will say amen. But what God is interested in is not what you say with your lips, but what you say with your life. That what you hear and read and study in God's word becomes part of your life itself. One thing that all Christians should fear is being left out of blessing, missing out on something God has for you. Let us fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. What the writer to Hebrews is saying here, look, we are told that fear is incompatible with faith. Well, it is. We shouldn't be scared of anything except this. We should be fearful of missing out for what God has for us. God has something wonderful for each of us in our lives. And the one thing we should fear is missing something that God has for us. Our job as believers is to grow through feeding on God's word, the rest of God. Look at that phrase here, the rest of God, entering into his rest. What's this? Well, this is what I've referred to as the relaxed mental attitude of the soul. The soul of the mature believer who knows God's character, who has learned to trust him, and who rests in him. Let us hear God's word, the writer says. Let's believe it. Let's rest in his promises. Let's enjoy in time and eternity everything God has for us to enjoy. Now in verses 9 through 13 of Hebrews chapter 4, this is expanded on. So let's have a look at that. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." This is a wonderful passage which really brings us up to this point of growth and movement in the Spirit. Everything comes back to our attitude to God's word and to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in our soul. God knows us through and through. Our job is therefore to relax, to make use of his provisions, and rest on his promises, to apply his commands by being obedient to what his word tells us to do. Now, it's so obvious, it's so easy, but so many Christians fall short. Here we have it. Let us labor to enter. How do we labor? Well, we study. We get into God's word. Let us study to show yourself approved unto God. The Greek word spoudazo means be earnest, be committed. Put some emphasis in here. Put some effort. So many Christians treat God's word in a flippant manner. They think that they can study it a few minutes a day and they'll be okay. If they're learning to be a cook, they study their cookery books for hours. If they're learning to be a mechanic, they study mechanics. If they're learning to work a computer, they're studying their manuals all night. But they think that the thing that's going to last forever, they can spend 5 minutes a day on. They think that God's word is something that doesn't matter. Well, you see, the command here, the challenge here to every Christian, and the challenge for every minister who is going to be training Christians, is to get your people to see the importance of God's word. And of course, that's going to start as you, as a believer, as you, as a minister, see the importance of God's word in your life and start applying it right there at the beginning. As you labor to enter that rest, as you study God's word and then rest on God's promises, as you start to trust him in every detail of your life. So it's this breakdown of the faith rest technique. It's this breakdown in trust, in believing God's word, that's the major problem for Christians. The second is the related or interrelated problem of sin in the life of the Christian after they're saved. So turn back to 1 John chapter 1, which is where we began this morning. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, and we'll pick up the context where we were. This then is the message which we have heard from him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now John faces the second problem of sin in the believer's life head on. He doesn't leave any Christian in any doubt as to what is important. And the important thing is to be honest with sin in your life. Now, John is being very strong here, and there are some believers who kid themselves that they are now perfect and that they don't sin. Well, John, or shall I say really the Holy Spirit through John, calls such a Christian a liar. If a Christian believes they don't have a sin problem, the Bible, God's holy word, God's revelation, calls them a liar. They lie and do not the truth, verse 6. Verse 8, they deceive themselves and the truth is not in them. Verse 10, they are a liar. Now, three times in this short chapter, John says, if you as a Christian are convinced in your own mind that sin is not a problem for you, you are a liar. You are not walking with God. So this is absolutely blunt and must be faced, and if you're a minister in a church, you must be dealing with this every week. Virtually every message you give will refer to sin and to the solution of it. The solution, the remedy for sin is in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If is that third class condition in the Greek. In the Greek language, they were able to say if, yes, it's true. If, no, it's not true. If, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Well, this is the meaning here. If Maybe you will do this, maybe you won't. But if you do, the benefits will follow. If we confess, the Greek word here is homologeo, H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. And it means to say the same thing. And that's what really is involved in confession. It is to agree with God in his verdict on your life. And God says you are a sinner. God says you must deal with your sin. And when you confess, homologeo, the Greek verb tells you what you are doing is you're saying yes, amen, to God. You're saying, Lord, I recognize that what the Spirit is convicting me of is true. I name that sin. Confession is you bowing before God and honestly saying to God, I recognize what I am doing. I recognize what I have done. I recognize the evil. I recognize the sin. I name it before you. And what is involved here is a repetitious activity. It's not something that you're going to have to do once a day or once a week or once a month. It's something that you may have to do many times in a day as you walk with the Lord. Because you will sin regularly as a believer. You will fall into sin easily because you have still got an old sin nature. A very good story is told by old Dr. Spurgeon, or C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon was walking across the street one day and he stopped in the middle of the street, bowed his head, and then kept walking. And his friend said to him, that's a pretty dangerous thing to do, to stop in the middle of the street and pray. And Spurgeon said, a cloud passed between me and my Saviour, and I wouldn't go one step without removing it. And I think this is it shows the importance of confession of sin in that man's life. And if you want a secret to Spurgeon's success as a minister, that would be it. He kept short accounts with God. If he even suspected that his fellowship with the Lord was broken because of something he had done in his life, he bowed before God and dealt with it before God. He confessed, homologeo, he said amen to God. He said, Lord, you're convicting me of something. I name it before you as sin. And believers can't be too careful in this area. Believers can't be too casual in this area. We must be absolutely rigorous with ourselves. We must deal with sin by confession. And what does God do? God then deals with the sin. He confesses. We confess, should I say. He forgives us the sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We name the things that we are aware of. We confess the sins we are aware of, and God deals with the other things in our life which we may not at present be aware of, but he wipes the slate clean. Now this is something that we must avail ourselves of every day, every moment of every day if necessary, because this is the one thing that will put a believer on the shelf spiritually. God cannot use a Christian who is unclean. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the psalmist says, the Lord cannot hear me. Even your prayers are not answered if there's sin in your life. So this is one thing that we as Christians must get sorted out on an ongoing basis. We must deal with sin. God cannot use an unclean vessel. The Spirit is grieved within us. He is quenched by the presence of evil in our lives. We must deal with the sin. We must deal with the evil mental attitude that goes with it. We must confess before the Lord. I'm stressing it. I'm repeating myself for a reason. It's absolutely vital that every Christian understands the importance of confession. And it's important that those of you who are going to be teachers of God's word make this your song every week. And make sure people know your message on 1 John chapter 1 by heart and practice it in their lives. This will save your church from great trouble. Believers must become super sensitive to sin in their lives. And that's what John is talking about here. As Christians, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you'll find you'll spend more of your time confessing sin. In fact, you'll start dealing with sins that you weren't aware were sins when you started. And this is not abnormal, this is to be normal in your life. Why is it this way? Well, it's just that as you start walking closer and closer to the Lord, He shows you more and more things in your life that need to be dealt with. And this is something you must come to terms with. It's something that is good for you as you are exercised by it. You must deal with sin, and as you walk with the Lord, you must deal with the things which He shows you in your life need to be dealt with piece by piece. Now, confession of sin is the doctrine I want to look at now. I want to go through it in 7 points. So just note down the main points in your notes and get the reference, and then you can check these references up, study them, go through them carefully. This is the second question for your introduction, which you must answer. In fact, it's your second and third question. The second question for the introductory course is, explain faith rest and tell me why it's so important. Your third question is, explain confession of sin and tell me why it's important. So these are the second and third questions in your introductory course. So it is important you concentrate on this doctrine particularly. Right, confession of sin. Point one, examine yourself. And that is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. In the Old Testament we have Psalm 4:4 or Psalm 26. What does this mean, examine yourself? First of all, it means make a trial of yourself. In the passage, 2 Corinthians, Paul uses a particular Greek verb, peirazo, which is P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. And that means to make a trial of something, to test something, to see what it's really made of. This was what they did in the ancient world when they discovered, when they went to buy something. If somebody wanted to buy a vase, they went to the place where the vases were for sale, or the big earthenware pitchers, and they would try them, they would test them to make sure they weren't broken. They would make sure that they were getting a genuine article. And there were various tests they did in the ancient world, all summed up by this Greek verb, peirazo, which made the purchaser absolutely sure that what he was getting was something that was genuine. And so Paul uses this verb under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to apply to us in our Christian life. Day by day and moment by moment, God wants us to test ourselves, to make sure we are being genuine in everything we're doing. To make a trial of yourself. Check your life out for sin. And that's what's involved here. So the first thing in confession of sin, the first thing we should remember moment by moment through the day. When you've got a few moments to spare, think, Lord, how's my day going? How am I working today? How am I walking with you? Is there any sin that's crept into my life unawares? And so what Paul says is, as Christians, we should get into the habit of making a trial of ourselves. Testing ourselves for genuineness. Thinking about what we've been doing, saying, and thinking. The second point in the doctrine of confession of sin is act on what you see. And this is James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he makes it very clear that we are to submit our lives to the Lord, to resist the devil, to draw near to God. And what James is saying in these very action-packed verses is, as a believer, you must act on what the Spirit shows you. So there is sin in your life, deal with it. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Don't look at the sin in your life, deal with it. And thirdly, the third point in our doctrine, how do you deal with it? You confess. 1 John 1:9, our starting passage. Sin must be dealt with. You must confess, or there is no fellowship with God. Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Your prayers are unanswered. You have no fellowship with God if there's sin in your life. John begins, this is the word we have from God. In him is light. There is no darkness at all. What fellowship has light with darkness? None at all. If there is darkness in your soul, you are not walking in the light. The command of God's word is, walk in the light. So whether it is sin in your mind, whether you're thinking evil, or whether you have practiced evil and sin in word or deed, the command of Scripture is confess. Face it, deal with it, name the sin. Homo logeo, cite the case. Agree with God. Lord, I have sinned in this. And name it to God. And then God does the work. He forgives. He cleanses. And you are restored to fellowship. So we examine ourselves. We act on what we see. We act on what we see by confessing. Having confessed, many believers fall into the terrible pattern of guilt, and they allow what they have done in the past to then slow them down in the present. So the fourth point of the doctrine of confession is forget. To forget. Philippians 3:13-14 are the passages there. God's word tells us that as far as the east is from the west, that far, God has removed the transgressions from us when they are confessed. Nothing is too bad for God to forgive. If you have trusted him for your salvation, trust him for your sanctification. Deal with your sin by confession and trust him. He forgives what God says he will do. Psalm 103:10-12 tell you that as far as the east is from the west, that far your sin has been removed. Believe it. Believe God's word. You see, this is where mixing the word with faith comes in. Having confessed your sin, faith rested. Believe that God has forgiven, and you forget it as God has. God has put it out of his mind, as it were. You must put it out of your mind. And this is very important if you as a Christian have done something awful that you really can't forgive yourself for. And many Christians are in that situation. They haven't been walking close to the Lord, and they commit some sin which shocks them and upsets them. Well, the Lord's message is clear. You must now forget that. You must actively forget the things that are past and look forward to what God has for you in the future. Having confessed your sin, thank God for his forgiveness. Thank God that he has forgotten, and ask him to help you forget. Paul, who wrote Philippians chapter 3, had a lot of things to forget. He had killed Christians. He had persecuted the church. And Paul says, I put those things behind me. I forget those things. Paul wasn't being flippant. He had a lot of things which he needed to forget. He had to forgive himself for lots of things. And Paul says, I do that. It's something I have to do. I keep remembering them. And when I keep remembering them, I say, Lord, forgive me. I'm thinking of those things that you've forgiven me for. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Help me to forget them. Put them up behind me. It was something Paul had to do. So awful were the things he had done. And it's something that many Christians need to be encouraged to do. A lot of pastoral counseling is in this area. Teaching believers to forget and put the past behind them, thanking God for forgiveness and looking forward to what God will do with them in the future. So having dealt with the situation of forgetting, your orientation must be towards the future, not the past. You thank God for what he has done for you in the past, but you must move now into the future. And this brings up our fifth point, which is shape up. Shape up. Hebrews 12:12-13. Now I'm giving you these references so that as you listen to this on the tape, you can stop and read the passage and then carry on, or you can come back to this having read the passage and listen to the tape again. But I definitely want you to read every one of these passages. Hebrews 12:12-13 is a command to believers not to be depressed. not to get down in the dumps over their failures, but to get up, straighten themselves up, pull themselves together, and move in on what God wants for them in their life, to keep moving. And it's very easy when you have dealt in sin for a long time as a Christian, when you haven't faced this issue, when you suddenly do face it, you get depressed, you get upset, you suddenly see how bad the things you have done really are. Well, it's important that as a believer you confess, as we've seen, that you forget, that you actively forget, that you make it a matter of prayer, that you ask for the Lord to help you to do this, and that also you then get up and get moving. You don't let your guilt, your feeling sorry for yourself, get you down. There are a lot of droopy Christians. Once again, this is an area where counseling is very important in the church. A lot of Christians need to hear Hebrews 12, 12 and 13 to get them up and moving again, because they have become depressed because of some sin in their life. What do? You get into God's Word. Having confessed your sin, having prayed for forgetting, having prayed for the Lord's strength that you might put these things past and behind you, you then get into God's Word. You don't wait to get depressed. You get into the Word. You get up, you get moving, you move into the Word. You work with your body. Inaction can quite often cause depression. If you physically are sitting still for too long, you can get depressed. If you're not doing something, you can get depressed. So a lot of people, if they get involved in depression, should have a few physical things they can do. Immediately you can say, right, if you're starting to feel this way, get up, put on some decent clothes, get out and go for a walk. Walk around a block. And as you walk around the block, don't walk slowly, walk briskly. That can be a good tonic physically to pick the system up, get you going. Go for a jog. Go for a swim. Just walk out and breathe in 5 times. Take 5 complete breaths. Breathe in slowly, breathe out slowly. Do that 5 times. Thank the Lord for life, for health, for strength. And even if you're sick, you can thank the Lord for strength and for life and for health. I'm standing here this morning giving these tapes on maximum medication. All my chest problems came back in the last couple of days, and I've had to go into heavy medication. So I'm not physically in very good condition at all, giving these messages, recording these tapes. And so occasionally my words will slur. Once again, it's not because of anything I've been drinking. It's not even because of the tablets. It's just because of the situation I am in physically. But I'm not getting depressed about it. I'm up and moving. And many Christians who are sick can allow themselves to get depressed with it. When you get depressed with it, it's become a sin. The Lord says that shouldn't be the case of a believer. You get up, you get moving physically and spiritually. And if physically you are limited in what you can do, you throw yourself into action spiritually, because there are no limits there except what you place on the work of the Spirit in your life. So let the Spirit loose in your life. Feed on the Word, believe it, apply it. And physically get up and get moving if you can as well. So these are very practical things. Make straight paths for your feet. In Hebrews 12 also. Make straight paths, what does that mean? Well, you've sinned. That's why you're in the mess you're in. You now know that you've got an area of weakness. You now know that here is a sin that easily besets you. Okay, make straight paths for your feet. Avoid that area of temptation if you are able to do so. Many Christians find they sin in the same way, in the same manner, and in the same place, time and time and time again. Well, perhaps the Lord's telling you something. There's an area in my life, and I can see that my time working in this area is coming to an end, because I find that every time I go into this area, I face temptations in my area of weakness. Now, what do I do about that? Well, I deal with it spiritually while I'm there. But then finally, I get to the point where if every time I go into a situation, it's a problem for me, in the end, I've got to say, well, Lord, I'm not going to put myself in that situation. I no longer do that. I no longer go in that place. And then I say, rightio, Lord, I'm cutting back on that. What do you want me to do with the time I now have to do something different? So it's not a matter of withdrawing from the world and being a monk, locking yourself in your room, because even if you do that, you'll have temptations in your own room, in your mind. The issue is avoiding areas where you are tempted in difficult ways, in ways that you find hard to cope with, avoiding known areas of temptation, but also setting your guard generally in everything you do in life. Make straight paths for your feet. If you know certain situations cause difficulty for you, don't get yourself in that situation. If you've been an alcoholic, don't go into the pub. If you've had difficulties in certain areas and you always want to punch someone in the nose in a certain situation, don't go into that situation. Even though other Christians may be able to do it, you must avoid it. Make straight paths for your feet. Your own area of weakness, deal with it. The sixth point, be reconciled to others. James 5:16. James 5:16, be reconciled to others. Having dealt with your sin before God, recognize that you may have also, in your sinful pattern, offended others. You may have hurt them. Well, if you have hurt another person, when you are restored to fellowship with God, you should hopefully try to restore yourself to that brother or sister from whom you have been divided by your sin. Deal with that. Set it right. Go on the initiative in this and deal with the wrong you have done to someone else. Be reconciled to others. And then point seven ties together this with our other topic of growth. Get moving and grow up. 2 Peter 3:17-18. So this brings the whole thing together. Get into God's word, get moving, grow spiritually, and therefore be able to deal with sin in a more definite and positive way. So, let's see how we've gone so far. We've looked at the importance of growth. And we've seen here the hindrances to growth. The two hindrances, sin in your life and lack of faith rest. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can face these issues as you honestly look at yourself and honestly look at God's word. Now let me give you the two other questions, if you haven't got them down, for your assignments, which must be completed before you enter the college to do the diploma course. The first question was, describe the character of God. Explain the essence box and why it's important to know it. The second question is, explain faith rest and why it's important. The third question, explain confession of sin and why it's important. Now, in the essence of these questions is really the basis for all ministry in the church. As you know the character of God, as you know the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for you, as you are aware of the importance of faith rest, as you practice confession of sin, so spiritually you will have strength, you will have stability, and you will have purpose. And as you have these things, so you will be able to teach others, and they will be strengthened also. This is the purpose of ministry. This is the purpose of studying God's word yourself and then teaching it to others. May the Lord bless you as you apply these lessons in your life. Amen.